Talk about prayer. This is the second week that we are doing this. I don't know how long we'll be on it. This is a subject you could teach on from now to the end of the year and never get done. But we'll just go as long and as far as the Lord wants us to go. And of course, there's so many great things in the Bible to talk about. So I'm trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and week by week to bring out the things that the Lord wants us to bring out, because He knows He's going to be here. He knows the people are going to hear this message and be a part of the service. And so we're just trusting Him. So let's pray together and agree together before we do anything else. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're so grateful and thankful for Your Word. We ask You, Lord, to grant unto us all the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of Your calling and the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of Your power to usward who believe, according to the working of Your mighty power that You worked in Christ when You raised Him from the dead, and set Him at Your own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and made Him to be the head over all things to the church. That's us, Father. The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all things. Hallelujah. So we thank You for that and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we give You the glory. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. We can't go back and redo everything from last week, but if you want to, you can hear it online, podcast, on the internet, with the website, however you want to listen to it. But we will start by making this statement tonight that prayer is, in its basic form, communication with God. We weren't meant to live, we weren't created to live without frequent, consistent, two-way communication with God. God never created man to live without that line of communication with his Maker. And God, of course, is too intelligent to devise a prayer system or a communication system that doesn't work. God is not like a bad telephone company. I'm thinking about a phone company where my father-in-law lives, and the phone service is just not so great. God doesn't do that. You know, if I were to tell you, you know, I really need to talk with you. I really want to talk with you. So call me tomorrow. And then I gave you the number that's not my number. You'd think, you know, something's just not right about that. Well, God would never do us that way. The communication system that God designed works. It works. Now, in Luke chapter 11, you can start there with me if you want to tonight. In Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1, the disciples ask Jesus this question. It says, and I'll read the whole verse. Now, it came to pass as he was praying, that's Jesus was praying, in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, if you read the Gospels, if you read the book of Luke, you'll find out that these people had seen some mighty things already in the ministry and the life of Jesus. But they never asked Jesus, teach us how to work miracles. The question here was not, Lord, would you teach us how to raise the dead, or how to cause a lame man to walk, or multiply loaves or fishes, or any of that. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe that the major reason they asked that question was because they had by this time began to see the pattern. They would follow Jesus from place of prayer to place of prayer to place of prayer. And when he would move out of the prayer time, he would move into ministry time that was supernatural, miraculous, and very effective. And so the crowds sought out Jesus for the ministry time. They went from ministry time and place to ministry time and place. You know, you read it through the Gospels. But the disciples were picking up and realizing, before all these great, wonderful things happen, he is in communion with the Father. He's in communion with God. And so they ask, Lord, teach us to pray, because they knew that was the key to the supernatural. And nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's still the key to the supernatural. And just like Jesus immediately, if you read the rest of the passage here, we won't take time for it tonight, but he immediately began to teach them how to pray. And so if you want to know how, Jesus will teach you. Praise the Lord. Now, we learn how to pray successfully basically three ways. We learn, number one, by precept. That's by teaching, like we're doing here tonight. We learn, number two, by example. And that's by having mentors, people in our life that have a successful prayer life, people that we would ask to pray, if we had a request and we wanted someone to pray with us, who would you call on? Think about that for just a moment. Who would you ask to pray with you and agree with you? Those people are the people that set an example for us, and they can, by their example, teach us to pray. And then number three, like kind of rolling, learning how to roller skate or ride a bicycle, you just have to do it. Amen? You know, whenever that you take the training wheels off, sometimes there's tears. Sometimes there's aggravation. I remember being so frustrated. I can remember when I talked my dad into taking off the training wheels and what a mess I got myself into. But to this day, if you give me a bicycle, I can still ride it. I learned how. And prayer is a lot the same way, in that we learn by doing. We also learn by example, and we learn through the teaching that we receive, if it's good, biblical, sound teaching. So it's important to understand the role of prayer in the life of a Christian. It's not just icing on the cake. It's not decorations on the Christmas tree. This is essential. Our covenant relationship with God is a working relationship. There is a Godward side, and there is a manward side. And so the things that God wants done in the earth don't just happen without human cooperation. It was a lady preacher by the name of Lillian B. Yeomans. She was a medical doctor before she herself got addicted to opioids and nearly died. The Lord delivered her, and she dedicated the rest of her life to teaching and preaching divine healing. Quite a testimony. She's got there's a number of messages in print that she preached. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. So anything you see with her name on it, it's worth buying and reading. But she made this statement. She said, God has irrevocably tied himself to man's cooperation in accomplishing his purposes here on the earth. Now, I may not be quoting every little single word exact, but that's the gist of what she said, that God has tied himself irrevocably. What does that mean? Well, he laid down some rules. He laid down some order that he wanted, and he established the way this communication system would work. And being a God of his word, a God of absolute integrity, he won't violate it. See, a lot of people don't understand that. The limits that are on God are only his self-imposed limits. We've never backed God into any corner anywhere. We've never forced his hand. As a matter of fact, one of the things you need to understand quickly about prayer right up front is we never pray to change God. Now, you might have gotten that idea sometimes that people are trying to change God's mind. Well, you know, people say stuff like this. Well, you never know what God will do. Or, whatever happens, you know. In other words, they're approaching the whole aspect of communication with God from a standpoint of not knowing. And that's not how effective prayer works. Effective prayer works from a standpoint of moving from the known to the unknown, not the unknown to the known. Now, there are times when there are things we don't know that we pray out or we pray through. That's true. But I'm talking about in the areas of petition, in the areas of changing things, we go into that kind of prayer already knowing what God's will is. Now, there is a prayer to pray when you don't know the will of God. And especially in a personal level, there's a prayer of consecration and dedication whereby we would say to the Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll stay if you want me to stay. You know, we're consecrating to the will of God. Maybe we don't know all the details yet, but we just let him know that we're willing to do it. And that's usually when more instructions come. I mean, think about it for a minute. Why would God tell you more when we haven't even done what he's already told us? Or why would God tell us these marvelous and great things when we're not even sure we're going to do it? See, one sure way to not hear from God is to say, Lord, tell me what you're wanting and tell me what your will is, and then I'll decide if I do it. Now, nobody ever says that to God in those words, but yet people are saying that to God. And they're basically wanting to know from God what is his purpose and plan so they can determine whether or not to do it. That's not the way to have a successful prayer life. Our covenant with God is a working relationship. There is a Godward side. That's all the stuff we cannot do, all the stuff we don't have, all the stuff we don't know. There's a Godward side that He supernaturally provides, but then there is a manward side, and that's the obedience side. That's the dedication side. That's the faith side. That's the cooperating with God part that we choose to do. So God has truly tied Himself irrevocably to man's cooperation in accomplishing His purposes here on the earth. The great English revivalist John Wesley said it this way. He said, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him." And Wesley went on and asked the question, or made the statement, that he didn't know why that was. But when we begin to study the Bible carefully, we do understand that there are things that God wants that will never happen unless we cooperate. You see, God wants everybody saved, but how many of you know not everybody is saved? There are a lot of things that God wants that do not take place on the earth because of this manward side we're talking about. Now, we're not overriding God in the sense that we backed Him into that corner and He can do nothing about it. What we're doing is we are just coming to the table on His terms. God made man with a free moral agency. God made man with the ability to choose. God put man to the test of obedience. The first man failed, but you don't have to fail. You've been recreated in Christ. You've been made new in Him, and you don't have to fail. You can obey, and the will of God be done in your life. Can you say amen to that? So we're not trying to pray to change God. We are praying to change things. We're praying to change circumstances, and we're also, where necessary, praying to change us. Sometimes our change is necessary in order to see the change in the circumstances. See, there are certain things that will not change until we do. You can pray, as the old saying goes, till you're blue in the face for God to provide your needs, but if you're robbing Him in tithes and offerings, you're going to struggle financially. So there is, as I said, that Godward side, there is that manward side. So sometimes I need to change. And you know what? Repentance is prayer too. Consecration is prayer as well. Now there's some things that prayer will do for us that I just wanted to throw out tonight, just get you thinking along these lines. I want you to expand your thinking and expand your faith in these areas. But and here we go with just a short list. Number one, we can pray situations into being. You have that authority. You have that power in prayer to pray and see situations come into being that would not happen unless somebody did pray. Number two, we can pray things to us. Or we might say it this way, we can pray things in. Mark 11:24, "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Those are the words of Jesus. We can pray things to us. And then we can also pray ourselves into things, or really circumstances. I would call this positioning. I think about our friend, Brother Charles Cowan, pastors there, Faith is a Victory Church in Nashville, Tennessee, a great man of God, and he told me one time that he asked Brother Hagin, because they were closer, you know, than many other people would have been to Brother Hagin, and they were friends and knew each other. And so he said, he asked Brother Hagin, he said, "What was it that you think that, you know, just caused your ministry to just explode on the world scene? So many people, so many lives changed, so much that had happened." And he told Brother Charles the bottom line of what he told him was, he told him about his experience in praying when he first got into the ministry, about praying for hours at a time, even on his father-in-law's farm. His father-in-law would get up and go out. He was a farmer in north central Texas. And his father-in-law would get up and work the farm. And he said he was in ministry. And he said so, and his wife and and his mother-in-law, you know, they were doing their thing there. And this was very, very early days before they had a home of their own. He said, and he would go down into a gully, he called it. You know, that's like a large ditch, a ravine or whatever. He said, go down there. He said, and I would just pray for hours. Just pray for hours. And so he was telling Brother Charles this story, and he finally got to the end of the explanation, and he said, Charles, I guess I just prayed myself into it. I guess I just prayed myself into it. Man, that's a wealth of wisdom in that statement. You can pray yourself into things, into the places that you need to be. You can pray yourself into the position where you need to be. You can pray yourself into a great marriage. And especially if you're not married and you want to be married, this is like a continuation of Sunday. But anyway, without the shoes, we won't go there. Hallelujah. But you missed that one. All right. Just buy good shoes and you're okay. look for some good ones. But anyway, you can, if you're not married, you need to pray yourself into a great marriage. You don't want a mediocre marriage, a medium marriage. You don't want a bad marriage. You don't want a so-so marriage. You want a great marriage. You want to be able to look back after 40 years or 50 years and say, man, this is great. I wouldn't undo it if I could. I'd marry him again. That's what Glenna would tell you. I'd marry him again. Praise the Lord. I'd marry her again. Hallelujah. So we can pray situations into being. We can pray things to us into our lives. Those are things we need or desire. We can also pray ourselves into places and things. And we can also pray things away. And again, I'll speak to those who are single. You know, if the devil wants to mess up somebody's life, one of his key strategies is sending the wrong person into your life. That's one of the ways he messes people up all the time. You see, if God wants, and he does, he wants to bless you, and God wants to promote you, and God wants to increase you, he will always connect you to the right people. That's part of what church is all about. It is a place of worship. It is a place where we come and exchange our worship and our praise, our tithes and our offerings, and we're believing God for the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, both in our services and outside the services as well. But and also, it's a connection to people that we need, to a family, people of like precious faith, people that you can be comfortable shouting in their presence, people you can be comfortable dancing in their presence. I'm not talking about the worldly dance. I'm talking about a holy dance, amen, a dance of joy. You know, I know that people could come to our services. Like, for instance, you know, these last few Sundays, they probably think we're crazy. These people have lost their mind. Well, maybe we have, because we're looking to renew our mind. I mean, my old mind only went so far, and then it went tilt. I want the mind of Christ. How about you? I want to think about things like God thinks. And I do know the Word says that praise is comely or attractive to the upright. I know one thing, that even though it may not be pretty to anybody in the world, God loves it when I dance. Woo, glory. Hallelujah. God loves it when we shout and praise. And so we need that connection. So God wants to bring the right people into your life. The devil wants to bring the wrong people into your life. And so there are times when you just need to pray and make sure that you're connected properly. And if necessary, you pray things away. Pray things away. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. This is a good place to get in this passage. Romans chapter 8. And we will start with verse number 26. We're talking about dealing. Now, this passage is going to talk about praying when we don't even know for what to pray as we ought. And in verse 26 of Romans 8, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, and that means our inabilities to produce results. So any area of your life that's non-productive, If you're having physical issues and you don't have a productive physical life, your health is not what it ought to be, or if you're not walking in a place of blessing and productivity in the financial material realm, or if it's even in the emotional realm, and you're battling with depression, you're battling with those kinds of negative emotions, even maybe perhaps suicidal thoughts, all the kind of stuff that realm brings with it. You're dealing with these issues, or you're dealing with people problems that you don't know how to fix. You know, when you're 3 years old and you mess up, the Bible tells you what to do. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Did they take that out of the Bible, or is that still in your Bible? You know, you go to the mall, you go to the grocery store, and you see all kinds of golden opportunities for people to do the word. Marvelous opportunities that so many pass by every day. But anyway, you can deal with the four-year-old, you can deal with the three-year-old, if you will. But it becomes a whole different thing when they're 30, or they're 18, or they're 24, or they're 40. Man alive, I don't have a kid under 40. You say that makes you feel old. So what do we do? Well, sometimes we know there's a problem, but we don't know what to do about it. I mean, the spare the rod days are past there. You know, you feel like doing stuff that you just can't do now. So how do you deal with this? We don't know always for what to pray as we ought. We don't always know what's going on with people. I have learned this in many years of pastoring, that you need to be gracious with people when they're not necessarily being so nice, or they don't seem too happy, or whatever, because you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they left at home. It might be just almost a miracle of God that they even made it to church. And so maybe they don't have a smile all the time. And maybe they didn't run around the building. They needed to receive something anyway. So we don't always know what's going on. And we don't always know how to pray or for what to pray as we ought. So let's look at that verse again, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses or our inabilities to produce results. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, notice it doesn't say we don't know that we should pray. It's a given. We know we should pray, but how in the world do we pray? How do you pray in a situation like that? Well, he goes on to give us some good news. He says, but the Spirit Himself, this is the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's an interesting phrase, the end of that verse. I'm thinking right now of Brother P.C. Nelson, who was a pioneer in the Assemblies of God many years ago, helped in the coordination, the writing, the establishing of doctrinal statements for the Assemblies of God. And he was a linguistic scholar. He worked for the U.S. government in World War II in linguistics. He was one of the top in his field. When he died, even the secular world acknowledged his expertise in languages. He could speak, if I'm remembering correctly, he could speak and write in 32 languages. That's got me beat by about 32 almost, you know. I was thinking today about my accent, and it's just so hard to get rid of an accent. I always want to say, instead of can't, that sounds so strange to me, because I say can't, C-A-I-N-T. But you know what I mean, right? I can't. But anyway, he could read and write in 32 different languages. So when he came to church to preach and teach, and he was miraculously healed, he began his ministry. I mean, he was this great language expert, but he answered the call of the ministry, and he began as a Baptist minister. And in Detroit, Michigan, in the 20s, he was ran over by a car. I guess maybe in those days, things were a little more wild than they are now, maybe, in the city streets, I don't know. But anyway, somehow or another, he got ran over by a car, and they didn't know that he would ever walk again. He was in a really bad shape. And so in the hospital, he was looking to God, and the scripture came to him, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." And he protested to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I don't know anybody that to even call that does that." And the Lord sent a couple of Pentecostal people, Pentecostal preacher and his wife. And you know, if they were like most of us Pentecostals, they were probably like me. They were doing good to just speak English. They probably weren't a doctor of anything, not even a nurse, much less a doctor. They were just, you know, ministers of the gospel. They came in, they anointed him with oil. They prayed over him. God healed him, raised him up. He did not lose his leg, and he lived his life out. And so when God so graciously healed him and he realized how this happened, he came into the fullness of the Spirit and finished his ministry as a Pentecostal preacher. Well, one day, along the way, of course, you know, he would preach and teach, and he would read from his Greek New Testament. And this testimony I heard from Brother Hagin, he said that that he was teaching from this passage, Romans 8, and said he read from his Greek New Testament this verse, 26. And of course, Brother Hagin had to make the obvious joke. He said it was all Greek to me because he was reading from the Greek, you know. But he said that this verse says that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be articulated in our regular, normal manner of speaking. The idea in this passage is praying in tongues. This is why tongues are so important. It's not just the Pentecostal hobby horse. It's not just the thing we do to make us different from other people. It is a distinctive, but it's because of its value and its scriptural correctness. Because there are things that you cannot touch in prayer unless you pray in the Spirit. You know, I think of it like in terms of a kitchen and cooking. I like to play around in the kitchen. There's a few things I like to make. I don't like to clean up any of it, but I like to play around with things sometimes. And you know, you can fix a lot of stuff and use a limited amount of ingredients. But if you really want to awaken your taste buds, if you really want something to be so good that you want it again and again, you're probably going to have to use more than one or two spices. You're going to have to use probably several ingredients. And that's the way I look at this prayer situation, especially this passage. There is a degree you can get to with your understanding. There is an area you can pray into. There are things we know to pray for and to pray about. But there also is another area that we need an added ingredient for. I mean, if you like really good, let's say, spaghetti sauce. Now, I'm not going to fuss with you, so don't come up after church and try to argue with me about it, because I'm not going to argue with you. You're wrong if you don't agree with me. But if you try to make really good spaghetti sauce with no garlic, I don't know what you got, but it's not spaghetti sauce. Well, to try to do Romans 8:26 without praying in tongues is kind of the same thing. You might throw some meat in the pot, and you might throw some tomato sauce with it. But if you don't add the right spices, it's not going to be spaghetti sauce. And the prayer that will overcome any kind of infirmity or weakness or inability to produce results, there are so many times and places over the course of a lifetime where the only thing that will get you there is when you yield to the Holy Spirit and pray in the Spirit. And that's why, I mean, that's not the only reason, but that's one of the major reasons why people need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And once we're filled with the Spirit and begin to speak in tongues, we need to never let that river dry up. We need to, the rest of our life, use that for the glory of God. And according to those who are Greek scholars, of course I'm not, but those who are tell us that actually it says that in this thing, this particular verse, the Spirit will help us and so forth, that He will take hold together with against. Now we don't really usually talk that way. That's not usually the way we arrange words in English to be understood. So let me just kind of expand a little bit. Take hold together with you against whatever it is that the devil's trying to do, whatever it is that's in that you need, whatever it is that's lacking, the Holy Spirit will come and take hold together with you. Just like right tonight, if we wanted to move this piano from the platform to the floor, no one of us can do that alone. I mean, I could push it off by myself. I mean, you know, we'd have to get the piano repaired or replaced. But to successfully move it from the platform to the floor, I would need a number of you guys to help me take hold together with me. We would together have to get around this thing, and against the weight of this piano and the inertia of it sitting still right now, to begin to move it and get it going, we would have to work together. And that's the picture of the Holy Spirit coming to help us in prayer. He's coming to take hold together with us against things. And you know how you know, I mean, one of the ways that you know that the Holy Spirit's taking hold together with you is you can sense that He is flowing through you with an utterance. It at times it becomes easier to speak in tongues than to speak in English. It flows like a river out of you. You've got to get it out. And when you hear people talk about praying through, we're not talking about praying through to heaven. I'm through to heaven when I say, Father, in Jesus' name. But praying through, as in praying until I'm finished, praying until it's done, praying until there's victory in whatever that situation is. That's why we want to pray in the Spirit. So Nick's going to jump up here right quick. Watch him how quick he's jumping up here. He's going to jump up here right quick. And we're just going to do a little bit of prayer school for about 4 or 5 minutes. We're going to pray together. Now, those of you at home, you're going to pray where you are. Pray if you're sitting on your living room. Put the cup down. Put the potato chips down. We're going to pray together. And I'm going to... One of the reasons I have Nick up here is because we do this sometimes in prayer school. And it just makes it so easy for everybody to pray, you know, because I know that sometimes